Psalm 90 is where we're going to start this evening. Psalm 90. And while you're turning there, every time I turn to Psalm 90, I am reminded of my age. On October 14th, 2007, after a Wednesday evening service in the upper room here in the back of the church, Pastor Townsley met with all of the guys in the college, and he had just a short devo after the service. And just emphasizing verse number 10 there, which says the days of our years are 70 years. And he encouraged us to basically keep track in our Bibles of how many years we would have left if we make it to 70 years. So at that time, I have 52 years until I hit 70. I don't have that many years left. I'm down to 39 years until I hit 70. So it's just a reminder, though, of how short our time on earth is. And how important it is that we be busy in that time that we do have. So Psalm 90, and I think just for the sake of context, I think we will just read through the entire psalm to get started here. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. We're going to focus on just one verse out of the psalm this evening, and that's verse number 14. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you for this opportunity we have to be here, the opportunity we have to open up your word and to do so freely. We thank you for this great nation. Pray that you continue to bless it. Just help us to, as a nation, to turn back to you and get that glimpse of you again so that you may bless us. Lord, pray now that you just help us to focus our minds and our hearts on what you would have for us tonight from your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. We're going to key in here initially on that word mercy. What is mercy? Does anyone want to answer that question? What is mercy? Yes.
God withholding what we deserve.
Okay. Anybody else want to add to that?
God
James?
Love.
I saw James had his hand up. No? All right. We'll move on. Anybody else? God's abundant love, I heard from up here from the front. Those are pretty common definitions, I think, that we think about. And especially the first one that was given is one that I think we typically think of. Mercy is used in a number of different ways in our society, in our day-to-day life. If you were a teenage boy, you probably played a game called Mercy at some point, which is where, just to educate in case some of you probably, it's been a while since we were teenagers. But you take your fingers like this with somebody else, and you interlock your fingers, and then you try to bend back the other person's wrist. And you do so, basically, you're trying to endure pain and inflict as much pain as you can on the other person. And the goal is not to be the one to cry mercy. And mercy is basically what you say when you admit that you lost the game. That's a way that it is used in our society. It's also used, I think, sometimes we think of sporting events in which a team may be instructed to show the other team no mercy. Don't show them any pity. Even if you're beating them by 4, 5, 6, however many scores, don't show them any mercy. Don't let up. Keep going. That's a way that mercy is used in our culture. I think from a biblical standpoint, one of the hard things that we struggle with, or at least personally and dealing with young people, and this came up in our junior high Bible class this last year, one of the hardest things about defining mercy for a lot of people is trying to distinguish it from grace. And mercy and grace, they do work together quite a bit. They are intertwined, and so that does become a bit of a difficulty. But it's difficult for many people to distinguish it from grace. It also becomes even more difficult to understand mercy when we try to understand God's mercy in contrast to man's mercy. Growing up, I had 3 siblings. 2 of them were older than me, and many times they showed no mercy to me. But they taught me to not show mercy to my little brother. And there were many times in life when my little brother and I, at least for a period of several years, we had a lot of differences. And those differences created situations which typically result in, this is, I'm telling the story so I can get to tell how I want to, but typically they would result in him doing things to try to instigate or provoke me to some sort of action. Now, I know no one in here can relate to that, but that's what happened in my childhood. He would do things to try to provoke me to action, try to provoke me to act out against him or to lash out against him. Why? I don't know. That's just what younger siblings do, I guess. And there will be a responsibility on my part to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to show him mercy or am I going to show him no mercy? And if you were to ask him, he would tell you that there was probably a number of times in which I did not show mercy. And he survived, and we're good friends today. So that's a blessing, because especially since he's bigger than me now. But that's kind of the man's perspective of mercy. I think a lot of times is either I will give you what you deserve or what I think you deserve. I will enact my form of justice on you, or I'll just withhold that justice. And that's, I think, a lot of times what we think about when we consider the word mercy. But after doing a little bit of digging and looking up the word in the Bible and looking up the different ways in which it's used, I think perhaps a better definition of mercy is that of being, of getting God's undeserved kindness, of receiving God's undeserved kindness. Now, that takes a lot of forms. One form that takes is not getting what we deserve in a bad sense. You know, we are all lawbreakers. We all are guilty before God, and we all deserve His wrath, His judgment. But we don't get that, and part of that is because of God's mercy. He provided a way to pay for those sins, to pay for that, so that we don't have to face God's unbridled wrath. So certainly mercy, in one aspect, is His undeserved kindness in not getting the bad things that we deserve, not getting the judgment, withholding those things. But also, looking this up and trying to research it a little bit, we see some synonyms for mercy might be compassion or pity. And in that, I think we also can see His kindness is in granting us things that we don't deserve, in giving us good things. So a couple of things here. We're going to try to look at this verse here and try to, hopefully, it's a pretty short verse. It's something that I think we all could memorize. But it's something that if we consider, I think it will help us in our day-to-day walks. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So the first thing I think we need to do in order to get this satisfaction with God's mercy is just recognize God's mercy. Simply recognize the mercy of God. Mercy is preceded by grace. So here's these two words. They work together a lot. You look up mercy and grace, they appear many times together in the Bible. And almost every time we have those two words being used together in the Bible, grace comes first. A simple definition for grace would be God's unmerited favor. We are able to gain the favor of God by what He did on our behalf. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And through that sacrifice, we can attain the favor of God. In fact, it's not just He gives us His favor. He makes us His children. We become the sons of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ in that. So grace, His unmerited favor. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We see both grace and mercy discussed in Ephesians chapter 2. A quote that I found as I was preparing was, "Grace describes God's attitude toward the lawbreaker and rebel. Mercy is His attitude toward those in distress." Think about that. Grace, His attitude toward the lawbreaker. Mercy, His attitude toward those in distress. Ephesians 2, 8, a verse probably many are familiar with. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So the way that we are saved is by grace through faith. He made it available to us through His death, through His sacrifice. And through that grace, we are able to attain favor with Him, whereby He makes us His children. So grace, His unmerited favor. He welcomes us into His family. He brings us in. Mercy is His undeserved kindness. Look at verse number 4 in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So we see both of these. God is rich in mercy. He is able to extend a multitude of kindnesses toward us, both in withholding things that we deserve, withholding the judgments, maybe the time of tribulation, but also in granting us good things and helping us in helping us in our day-to-day lives. So those two things, grace and mercy, work together. But before there's mercy, there must be grace. There must be that experience of salvation, the joining of the family of God. Then He can extend that mercy to us. Another word that appears frequently together with mercy throughout the Bible is peace. Mercy precedes peace. We have grace, then mercy, then peace. Mercy is the act of God. Peace is the resulting experience in the heart of man. So when we experience the act of God's mercy in our lives, and we realize that God was merciful to us, God was kind, He was compassionate to us, He showed us pity, when we realize that, that gives us a peace in our hearts that enables us to really focus on the fact that God is in control, that God did something for me, God cares about me, God loves me, and because of that, that can give us peace in our hearts. True inner peace of heart is universally sought after. People are looking for peace. They're searching for peace, trying to find it in any corner that they can, but it's only available in one place, and that's through God. And by His mercy, He allows us to have that. So what do we have to do to earn it? Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. How do we get this mercy, which then gives us this peace? Is there something that we have to do in order to bridge the gap to God? I think probably each person knows the answer to that. But we're going to look at this example here in 1 Kings chapter 18, because it very clearly shows us the alternative. What do we have to do to earn God's mercy? Is there something we have to do to become a candidate to receiving His mercy? The answer, just in case you don't know, is there's nothing we have to do. But let's consider the alternative. The heathen, people that are apart from God, believe that there's something they have to do in order to gain God's favor, in order to gain God's kindness. And this example, I think, is very clear. We see pagan people, heathen people, trying to call to their God, trying to do anything that they can to get the attention of their God. This, of course, in 1 Kings chapter 18 is the account of Elijah going up into Mount Carmel against the servants of Baal. And let's jump in verse number 21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called it on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Here's an example of people trying to get to their God by their own efforts. They were trying to do things and going to pretty drastic extremes, trying to get the attention of their God. Now, you know what? As a believer, as someone who is referencing this morning, someone who would be seeing the God of Israel, seeing the one true God, the creator of the universe, we don't have to go through that process. We don't have to go through those extremes because God is ready to hear us. He is the one, through His Son, that bridged the gap between us and Him. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, through His resurrection, He bridged that gap for us. So we don't have to go out and scream and try to wake God up and try to get His attention and see if He'll pay attention to us today. He is available to us. He is always there, freely available and ready to hear, ready to respond, ready to answer us. He's not alienated from us. He loved us when we were against Him. He loves us. His mercy is freely available. He is ready to help us in whatever we need in our day-to-day lives. So we have grace, then following grace is mercy. And then when we experience and recognize that mercy, it brings peace in our hearts. Psalm 90, once again. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. It says, O satisfy us early with thy mercy. You know, satisfaction is another thing that this world searches for, is seeking for. I need to be satisfied. And that takes many different forms, depending on who you're talking to. Satisfaction will be attempted to be found in money, for example. And let's just turn real quick to Ecclesiastes. So we got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter number 5. And I think it's just it's fitting to get the testimony of the author here of Ecclesiastes on the subject of money. He had more money than I have, more money than anyone in this room, more money than all of us in this room. And so many people in our world seek for satisfaction in money. You know, I just need a little bit more or a lot more. And if I get all this money, I'll be satisfied. Then I won't have to worry about anything. If I get this money, I'll be satisfied. I'll be all set. And everything will be okay. We have the testimony of Solomon here in Ecclesiastes 5. Let's look at verse number 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Solomon, of course, we know he had he was a king in Israel during the wealthiest period of Israel's existence. And he, being the king, had access to all of that wealth. He was blessed by God with wealth. He had all that. He experienced it. He used it. And at the end of the day, this is what he says. He says, He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. So at the end of the day, it's not going to do it. It's not going to satisfy. But people will seek to be satisfied with money, with all of the wealth that they can acquire. It's not going to work. Cannot find satisfaction in that place. People also seek to find satisfaction in things. You know, if I just have these things, if I can get that vehicle or that tool or that clothing, if I can get those things, then I'll be satisfied. But that's not going to work either. You know, there's always going to be someone out there who has more things, or who has better things. And because of that, we find that things don't satisfy. They don't give us the satisfaction that can be found in God. You know, food and sleep. You know, as I was once a teenage boy, and I remember the days when food seemed to be that thing to seek after for satisfaction, always being hungry and going and getting food and coming home from school, going straight to the snacks and the refrigerator and filling up and thinking, you know what, now I'm satisfied. But you know what? I got hungry again, and I'm hungry now. And so we see that food does not satisfy us. We always are going to need to eat again. Sleep does not satisfy. We need to sleep again. We'll get tired again. The things that we seek for in our culture, in our society, or as an individual, those things that we're looking for, they're not going to satisfy. True. Reform is not going to satisfy. You know, that's something that's being discussed a lot in our society now. If we can just make these reforms, then we'll be satisfied. Everything will be okay after these reforms are made. But you know what? We live in a sin-cursed world, and it's not going to be perfect. And there's never going to be a point when we say, you know what, we did it. We created a utopia. Now we can all sit back and relax. It's just not going to work. The world is constantly chasing things that cannot satisfy. We need to learn to find satisfaction with the mercy of God. Amen. Considering His kindness toward us, meditating on the kindness of God in our lives, and allow that to satisfy our souls. Let's turn, if you're in Psalm 90, this will be easy for you. If you're not, turn to Psalm 103. So it was probably a week and a half ago, maybe. Maybe it was 2.5 weeks ago. Time flies. Psalm 103, there was a missionary that came, Brother Lehman, and he preached out these first five verses. And it just stuck with me, the message that he was sharing with us. And I think it's very pertinent to what we're talking about tonight. Talk about being satisfied by God's mercies, not necessarily something that we get. You know, it's easier to be satisfied with something we get. I got this new thing. All right, now we're set for a little while. But consider being satisfied with the intangible things that God gives to us. We're going to actually read this entire psalm. And just think about all the things that we could attribute to God's kindnesses toward us as we go through this psalm. So think about God's kindnesses being evidenced to man through this psalm. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. You know, that's something that is very easy to do, right? Forgetting the benefits of God, forgetting the kindnesses of God. What are those benefits? What does He do for us? Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Think about that. We have all these things listed that God offers to us, the kindnesses being shown to us, all these benefits being extended to us. And as I was reading that, even just now, I just had this thought occur to me. Those things will never run out. There's not a limit to the amount of kindnesses God can show to us. You know, we think about going to the store right now, and Brother Bart even mentioned this morning. You know, said one of the things on the list to donate is Lysol wipes, if you can find them. You know what? Those things run out. You go to the store and sometimes things will be out. They won't have what you need. But God always has what we need. His mercies will never run out. His grace will never run out. His love, His pity will never run out. It is from everlasting to everlasting, just like God. Be satisfied with God's mercy. Think about this. Meditate on the things that are mentioned here in the psalm, the kindnesses of God, you know, not just at Thanksgiving time, not just at a special event, but every day. Meditate on the kindnesses and the goodness of God towards you, and you'll find that it changes your mindset. It changes your attitude. It will help you every day when you meditate on the kindnesses of God. Verse number 5, the psalm says, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." That verse just helps me to relate the spiritual truths that are being presented here in this passage, in this psalm. You know, it's easy for us to think in terms of the physical, right? In terms of the physical, we understand when we're tired, and eating sometimes will help to restore and renew that energy and that strength. Several months ago now, here on the property, we rented a wood chipper. And if you've ever dealt with a wood chipper, you know that a wood chipper steals your strength. It just draws the energy into the wood chipper and it's gone. And on that day, I made a very poor decision early on. And that's when I left my house in the morning. I didn't bring lunch. So I came and we were doing some things around the property. We were wood chipping and a lot of stuff went through that wood chipper. And by the time, well, really, by the time 2 or 3 o'clock rolled around, I felt my youth was gone. I felt my age. And you know what? I kept wood chipping for a little bit longer and I was exhausted. I crawled into the church office and thankfully Pastor Townsley had some Skittles. I was able to grab a few Skittles to get me home. But then when I got home, I had a fantastic meal. And after that meal, I had some more energy. I was able to do some things. I didn't have to go to bed right away. I was able to get some things done around the house. But why was that? That's because my strength was renewed through eating. And that's a physical example, but I think it's appropriate to apply that in a spiritual sense. You know, sometimes we get drained spiritually. Well, how do we recharge spiritually? By spiritual food, by the Word of God, by meditating on the things of God, meditating on the goodness of God to us. And as we do that, we can have our strength renewed and restored, and it can empower us and help us to go on and continue in our daily lives. You know, it's not hard to get drained spiritually living in 2020. It's very easy. So it's important and necessary that we constantly meditate on the goodness of God toward us so that our strength can be renewed. It's youth is a tremendous blessing. Think about James here turning 7. That's a, you know, someone that is that old, that young, has a lot of energy. Their youth is so vibrant. They're able to do a lot of things. They can constantly run and never run out of energy. And spiritually speaking, that would be great if we had that same energy in our spiritual lives to do work for the Lord. Remember also, James 1 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God is the source of all of those things. So we need to recognize God's mercy. What exactly is it? Is it the withholding judgment that we deserve? Absolutely, it's that. But it's also all of the kindnesses, all of the pity, all of the compassion that God shows to us on a daily basis. And I think if we were able to see with God's sight, we would see that it is more than we give Him credit for in our lives on a daily basis. But recognize God's mercy. Secondly, find satisfaction in God's mercy. And a third thought says, "O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." It says, satisfy us early. The earlier we learn this truth, the earlier we learn to be satisfied with the mercy of God, the greater the benefits will be. know, it's like investing. If you start investing early, the benefits of that are greater. There's more time that is able to cause interest to be accrued. The earlier it is started, the greater the benefits. So also, you just think about in a very practical sense. If you learn to do something early, then you're able to use that for a much longer time in your life. It's probably many of us have said in this room, if I had just known then what I know now, this task that I'm working on would have been much easier. Or if I had known now what I if I had known then when I was a teenager what I know now, how different would my life be? What decisions would I have made that would have affected where I am today? And, you know, that's just kind of a side note. That's why it's important as a younger person to seek advice, to seek counsel from older people, because they've been there. They've seen things play out in life. But the earlier we learn to be satisfied with the mercy of God, the greater its effect and impact will be in our lives, the longer it'll have to affect our lives. So consider that. Learn to be satisfied with God's mercy early. Not just being satisfied with things or situations or circumstances, satisfied alone with the mercy of God. There are some results there. It tells us in the verse. It says that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. You know, rejoicing and gladness is greater than fearfulness and sadness. I think we all can agree on that. We would rather rejoice and be glad than be in fear and be sad. It's a pretty simple concept. And God tells us how to do it. It says, here's how you can be rejoicing and be glad all your days, is being satisfied with the mercies of God. Not looking for other things to fill our lives, not looking for other things to satisfy us, acknowledging God and recognizing all the goodness that He does to us. Rejoicing and gladness all our days. Now, obviously there, if we learn this early, then we have more days to rejoice and be glad. But if we don't stop to consider His mercy, then it won't impact us. If we don't stop and consider how good God is to us, then it won't have that impact on our lives. So what are some other things that we can do here? Let's turn quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I think it's also important that we pray for mercy for others. This is a pattern we see in Scripture. Pray for mercy for others. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. The Apostle Paul writing says, 1 Timothy 1, 2, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul desired that Timothy experience these things. And notice that order there again, grace, mercy, and peace. But Paul wanted those things to be bestowed upon Timothy. He wanted Timothy to recognize the goodness of God as well. So pray for mercy for others. Another thing, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Not only praying for mercy for others, but also showing mercy to others, showing kindness, showing undeserved kindness. Now, if you're still living at home, you have siblings that live with you. Practice that undeserved kindness. Your sibling, your brother, your sister may not deserve in your mind to receive kindness from you. But as a believer, as a child of God, it's our responsibility to show that kindness. But also beyond that relationship, just as we go day to day, showing the kindness of God to other people. When someone else, whether maybe it's at work, maybe it's in the neighborhood, someone does something that is not kind or someone is doing something that is irritating to you, go out of your way to show kindness to them. It's probably not going to come from yourself. It's going to be coming from God if you're able to do that. And that can be a way to show them God's love and lead them to the Lord. But Matthew chapter 18, talking about showing mercy to others, let's just consider this example. It's pretty common. But verse 23, Matthew 18, 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of the servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So here we have this account given to us of two different debts. One is a huge debt, and that debt was graciously forgiven. It was not held against that person. And the greater picture here shows us of the great debt that Christ forgave us of, the great debt that Christ paid for on our behalf. And since Christ showed us that mercy, since Christ showed us that forgiveness, we ought to be able to forgive those around us who, relative to our debt to God, the people that are around us owe us very little. The things that happen in day-to-day conversation, those things are little. They pale in comparison to the great forgiveness and debt that Christ forgave us of. And because of that, this is in our Bibles to remind us, hey, show mercy to your fellow man, remembering the great mercy that Christ showed to you. Be satisfied by his mercy daily, and then share that with others. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.